Good afternoon, everyone. Why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is answering questions that the Thessalonians had sent back with Timothy and Silas. We've been covering several different subjects, and now we get into a new section. This next section starts in verse 13 and goes all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. And Paul addresses three questions that were troubling the Thessalonians. The first question was, what happens to those who die before Jesus returns? And that's covered in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The next question was, how can we know when He will come? That's covered in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And then the third question is, how should we live while we await for His return? That's covered in chapter 5. Verses 4 through 11. Before we read this passage, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your grace and for Your mercies which You give to us each and every day. We thank You for Your Word that we can go to, and You give us the words that we need for every different subject area. Whatever it is, we can find it in Your Word. You've covered it. We thank You for this love letter that You send to us, and that You ask us to feed on it each and every day. We thank You for that. We thank You that You allow us to be here today. Open up our minds and our hearts, and may You speak to them. We thank You in Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read this passage, starting in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, this section in 1 Thessalonians is labeled as one of the most prophetic passages in the Bible. Verses 13 through 18 teach the imminent an impending coming of Christ for His bride, the church. Imminent and impending does not mean immediate or soon coming. Paul did not want the people to assume it would be in their own lifetime or shortly thereafter. Imminent in this context means that it is approaching, or that it is the next event on God's agenda. Paul makes it clear that he believes in the imminent return of Christ. In verse 15, he says, "We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord." Paul believed that Jesus could come at any moment. He did not say or believe that He would come. He just said that he could come. He expressed the same mindset in Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, where he says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And even at the end of his life, he voices the same mindset in Philippians 3:20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now some say that these verses teach the rapture of the church. Others say that the Bible says nothing about rapture, and that you can't find this word in the New Testament. So let's take a look at verse 17. It says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." The Greek word translated for this phrase, "caught up," is harpazo. It means to catch up or to grasp hastily, to snatch up or to lift or to transport or to rapture. The Bible teaches that believers in Christ are to be caught up in the clouds, and that is what Paul teaches. The point is that the rapture of the church can take place at any moment. It is the next thing on God's agenda. But the primary point of this passage is not about the rapture of the church. The question Paul is answering here is, what about the believers who died before Jesus Christ came back? Now, let's do a quick review about this passage. We need to understand why this question is so important for the Thessalonian believers. Now, Paul went to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. In Acts 17:2, it says, "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. In the short amount of time that he was there, he laid a very firm foundation, a very complete set of doctrines. He preached the gospel, converts were made, and a church was established. He taught them great truths of the Christian faith. One of them being the imminent return of Christ and the rapture of the church. But he didn't just teach basics. He also taught them really deep truths and prophecies like the Great Tribulation and the Man of Sin or the Antichrist. He probably would have taught them even more had he not been run out of town. When he was run out of town, he went to Berea. Again, he started over again. And he established another church body there. And he stayed there a while. And then he caught a ship and he went on down to Athens. And there he stayed a while. Finally, Timothy and Silas came to him with questions from the Thessalonians. So Paul writes 1 Thessalonians in answer to these questions. And they had some specific questions, one of them being about the rapture of the church and what would happen to people if they died before that happened. During the time that Paul had left them, some of the saints had died. The question arose, had they missed the rapture? Obviously, Paul had taught about the imminent return of Christ, or this question wouldn't be pertinent at all. Paul told them that Jesus might come at any moment. Some of the saints had died. He hadn't come back yet. So what would happen to them? Paul writes this in answer to them, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul doesn't want them or us to be ignorant, to be uninformed about those who fall asleep in the Lord. Paul is referring to the death of the body. Asleep, the word asleep, was a standard metaphor for death among the pagans as well as Jews and Christians. But the term is never used to refer to the soul or the spirit of man, because our spirits do not die. There are several reasons that death of the body is referred to as being asleep. One, there is a similarity between sleep and death. A dead body and a sleeping body are very similar. A sleeper, one who goes to sleep, does not cease to exist. And the inference here is that the dead do not cease to exist either, just because their body is asleep. Sleep is temporary. Death is also temporary. Sleep has an awakening. Death has a resurrection. The concept of life equals existence and death equals non-existent does not apply here. The second thing is the word translated asleep comes from the Greek root word kemai, meaning to lie down. The word for resurrection is a word that only refers to the body. It comes from two Greek words, and the word is anastasis. The first word is histemi. It means to stand. And ana, which is a preposition meaning up. So only the body can stand up in resurrection. The Greek word used here for sleep is also the same word that we use for our everyday sleep. It is the same word used to refer to the apostles that fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus told them to watch and wait with him. It's also the same word used in Acts 12:6, referring to Peter falling asleep between two guards while he was in prison. Now, third, the Bible teaches that the body returns to the dust from which it was created, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. And that's found in Ecclesiastes 12:7. In Genesis 3:19, we see that it tells us that God created our bodies from the dust. Then God breathed into man the breath of life, the spirit. It is the body that goes to sleep until the resurrection. Only the body. The spirit of the believer goes back to God. The spirit or the soul of man does not die. Therefore, the spirit or soul is not raised. Only the body can lie down in death, and only the body can stand up in resurrection. Our bodies are also only a frail tent that we use for a while. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." every one of us live in a tent that's very frail and worthless. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." How many of us groan every morning when we get up? We want that new body, that heavenly body that's promised to us. When our old bodies are put into the grave, they are going to go to sleep. Our spirit then goes to be with the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." He then goes on to say in verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." When we see somebody at a funeral and we look at their body in the casket, all we're seeing is the tent that was left behind. The person that was in that tent is gone. We only see the shell of who that person was. At the resurrection, our bodies are raised up to join our souls and our spirits. Daniel also spoke of the death of the body as sleep. Daniel 12:2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The fourth thing that we see about the similarities between sleep and death is early Christians adopted a very wonderful word for burying places of their loved ones. The Greek word, komaterion, means a rest house for strangers, a sleeping place. It's the same word we get our English word, cemetery. And the word was used in their day for inns, for hotels, motels, that sort of thing. So, the body of a believer has just been checked into a hotel until the resurrection. Now, let's look at the last part of verse 13. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." One of the songs today I noticed in it, there was a word in there that they comment that I had no hope, but yet I found you, I guess something along that line was in there. Paul wants to comfort the Thessalonians who mourn for the death of their loved ones and friends who died knowing Jesus Christ. He wants to caution them, though, on excessive grief, which was a custom not only for the Jews, but the pagans also, that they would mourn because there was sayings in Thessalonica that once death came, that's all there was. There was nothing after death. Once you're gone for good. And people would mourn days and weeks. And Paul saying, I want to caution you not to have excessive grief. The pagan world had no hope. So death was a very frightful thing for them. Paul is saying that we are not to sorrow or grieve as the pagans do, because it looks as though we have no hope also. But as Christians, we do have hope. We have the hope of eternal life after this one. God promised it, and He cannot lie. So why do we have hope? Look at verse 14. "For since we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." Paul doesn't say Jesus slept. He said Jesus died and rose again. Now, there are three types of death. The first is physical death. It's a separation of the spirit from the body. It's what we know as people dying. It's a physical death. Spiritual death To be carnally minded is death, which is separation from God. This is what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When God said that they would die in the day they ate of the fruit, man was separated from God at that time. But Adam didn't die for another 930 years. So we had spiritual death. Paul describes this death in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The third kind of death is eternal death, or eternal separation from God. This is the second death described in Revelation 20:14-15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Another phrase of note here in verse 14 and 15 is, God will bring with him. This is to be understood to be as a bringing into God's presence and kingdom by resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. These are all promises. Jesus will come to get his bride, the church, and he will present her to God the Father. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The phrase, by the word of the Lord, is Paul's assurance that he is giving God's answer to this question, not his own opinion. Paul wants them to know that the dead in Christ will have a part in the resurrection. In some versions of Scripture, the phrase is shall not prevent them which is asleep. The word prevent is an old English word meaning to precede. So those of us alive at the rapture will not go before those who have already died in Christ. There was also a false doctrine that they may have heard, which was going around. And it's recorded much later in 2 Ezra. And it said that those who survive until the coming of Christ are more blessed than those who have died before he comes. Some of the Thessalonians may have fallen for this misconception. Paul, though, assures them that both groups are on an equal footing. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Both groups will enter together, and the dead in Christ get to go first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the subject. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This came true in AD 70. When Rome ransacked Jerusalem and they dismantled the temple and they pushed all of the stones off into the valley, not one stone was left. This came true. Now the next section, signs of the end of the age. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." There's a lot of people who believe that they're not going to have to go through this. This is talking about us. A lot of people have gone through tribulation down the ages. We're not going to get bypass it either. "Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased..." Gee, that's kind of like today, isn't it? "And lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The end of what? The end of your life. That's the main point here. Not the end way coming down the road. "Many who will endure to the end of your life will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved." Get this? "But for the sake of" who? "But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." One of the concepts is that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. Well, throughout Scripture, it says that the next time that Christ comes, everyone will see him. He's not going to come secretly, snatch people away, and then come back again. Scripture says that the next time we see him, everyone will see him. Well, he says it here. "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Skip down to 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Where does this correspond to? When you get time, take a look at Revelation 14, 14 through 16. It says basically the same thing. So Jesus is telling them, these are the things that are going to happen. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:30 that they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then we see the last part of this verse, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For Paul, those in Christ comprise all of those who participate in the salvation of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, whether they live before or after Christ. Therefore, this raising of the dead in Christ is a resurrection of all righteous dead, not just New Testament believers at Christ's return." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Here again, Paul is reassuring them that it will be an orderly procedure that takes place in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first, followed by those still alive in Christ. And we all meet him in the air. Verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We are not only to comfort each other, but we're also to instruct and exhort one another with these words also. We're supposed to talk about these things, which builds up our hope of him coming. So that's how Paul addresses the first question. The next lesson we're going to look at, the next two questions. How can we know when he will come? And how should we live while we wait for him to come? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us these words, Lord, as comfort. We don't have to grieve as the pagans do, who have no hope. We have hope in you. You have promised us through and through out your word that you're coming back to get us. You say that you've gone to prepare a place for us, and that in your house there are many mansions. You have provided a place for us. We look forward to that day. Help us, Lord, to do the work that you've called us to do each and every day. Introduce people to your kingdom. We thank you for your grace and your mercies, which are new every single day. And we thank you that soon you will be coming, and that everything that's going on around us that may look like chaos, you have everything under control and you know exactly what you're doing. We thank you for that, Lord. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.